We're turning tonight in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David has been living in a part of what we would know as Judah now, but it was under the rule and reign of the Philistines. And he went with them to battle way up in the north, a 3 days journey. When he got up there to go to battle against King Saul, the Philistine princes turned their back upon David and said that he needed to go home. They were afraid that if he did not go home, he would turn in the battle against them. Now, this brings us at the end of this 3 day journey to chapter 30, where David and his men come to the city that they were living in called Ziklag. So let's begin our reading at verse 1. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's now bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for his help in our time together this evening. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have ordered it, that there should be the preaching and the teaching of thy word among thy people. Lord, we confess that we have a book like none other, a book that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, a book that is truly forever settled in heaven, that gives light to our paths. And yet, Lord, how often our hearts are dull to this book, how often our hearts are cold to the instruction and the life-giving words that are found in this book. Lord, we would come then tonight and ask for the power of the Spirit, the author of the book, that he would come and that he would speak to us and he would give to us, each one, what we need this night. Come and give light through thy word. Come and show us something more of what we have in Christ through thy word. Come and rebuke our sin. Come and exhort us to righteousness. Lord, come and move in our midst. Come and be, even this night, that which we need in your speaking to each heart that is gathered here. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. When we look back over our lives, there are often what we would call turning points, where perhaps something happened. You met someone, you were asked to go somewhere, and it was maybe not even a thing of importance to you at the time, but it ended up being that which changed the whole direction of your life. In many respects, I'm here tonight in this pulpit because of somebody merely asking me to come to a service back in 1977. I went to the service and heard Dr. Paisley preach. There were tent meetings, and continued on when I was going to grad school. And later ended up being in this church, and, well, the rest is history. I'm not going to go through my life history. You probably have something in your past where you can point to and you can say, I met this person, or I went to this event, or perhaps there was just something that God did that was important in your life and it changed the whole direction of your life. Well, with David, there were at least four such turning points. The first is when he killed Goliath. Once he killed Goliath, he was never the same. He was just a shepherd boy hidden away on the backside of the pastures watching over his father's sheep. But once he killed Goliath, not only did the Philistines know who this one was, so did Israel. And they began singing his praise. And the singing of his praise inflamed the jealousy of Saul. And Saul then tried to kill him. And David then became an outlaw, chased from the very country that he had grown up in and he loved and had defended even against Goliath. The third time that David had something in his life that turned his direction was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, ended up being the one who truly was responsible for the death of her husband. And through that, while God clearly forgave him when he confessed his sin, yet God chastened him so that he would not use his kingdom again. He would not use his authority to hunt another man and put him to death as he did Uriah. The fourth time is when David sinned in numbering the people. In this sin, there was great sorrow, and to a lesser extent, the reign of David changed, and the threshing floor that he bought would be used by his son later on as he would build the temple. I skipped over the second one because that's the one before us this evening. The second turning point in David's life is here before us. In fact, of all the turning points, this is the one that's most remarkable. You have here David saying that he encouraged himself in the Lord, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. The word encouraged literally comes from the Hebrew word to strengthen. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. When you look at the situation, David here was in a bad way and he was merely trying to survive. If you had been there with David on this occasion and you were to ask him, David, is anything good going to come out of this? He probably couldn't see what was going on round about him and certainly could not see that God was going to use this to put him on the throne. How often it is that way in our own lives that sometimes the thing that is most insignificant spiritually is that which God uses to strengthen us and to make us to go forward and later give us opportunity of serving Him in a greater way. We need tonight to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God as well. It's something commanded in the New Testament as well as the Old. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Paul says this in relationship to the battle that we're all in. You're in this battle tonight, whether you like it or not. There's no opting out of the battle. And you and I, in order to fight the battle correctly and fight the battle effectively, must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both by David's example and by the New Testament exhortation, we are given the need that we have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. The first thing I'd like us to think on tonight is why David needed to strengthen himself in the Lord. Part of it's quite obvious, but part of it's perhaps hidden in the narrative leading up to this chapter. David had a godly reputation. That's not the reason he had to strengthen himself in the Lord, but that was indeed the reason for his problems. He had a godly reputation. Forget the charismatics today who come to us and say that if you have a godly reputation, that you live by faith, if you do that which is righteous in God's sight, everybody's going to love you and you're going to be rich and famous and healthy. Now, I could start listing for you preachers tonight who have preached that and are preaching that throughout our land. It's a lie. It's not true. David's problems were stemming from the fact that he had a godly reputation. He had done something no one else in Israel would do. By faith, he went after Goliath, and by faith, he slew the giant. And because of that, the people were thrilled with David and sang about David. And as we've already mentioned, because of that, Saul was angry with David. Saul was jealous over David. And so David had this godly reputation, and because of that, the king was against him. And because the king was against him, the army was against him. And David was on the outs with his own nation. He became an exile, even to Israel. And so David did something to try to get away from Saul. He had been fleeing from Saul, and Saul had tried to capture him on a number of occasions. God allowed Saul's life to be in David's hands, and David refused to take Saul's life. But David finally tired of this fleeing. He tired of the fact that Saul was continually after him. He felt there would never be any reason for Saul to back away and that Saul would never give up. So he went to the Philistines. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 27. You see David's reasoning there in chapter 27. In verse 1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the hand of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any of the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." This, in David's eyes, was a very wise decision. And yet the problem that he was having in chapter 30, to some extent, has to be traced back to this decision in chapter 27 and verse 1. Was this merely human wisdom? Or was it human wisdom coupled with divine wisdom? I don't want to be too hard on David here. I have never had a king in his army chasing after me. I have never known what it is to have one close call after another. I have never known what it is for, as it were, the king's hand, his life, to be put in my hand and to have to make a decision whether he lives or dies. That has never been my case. But still, this is recorded here for us, and I think it's recorded here for us that we would truly see that while what he's doing is logical, it's not biblical. There's no promise here given to David that if he would put his life into the hands of the Philistines, that he would be better off. There's no prayer that we see here that he's offering in his heart to the Lord, where the Lord is answering that prayer, and because of the answer to that prayer, he goes over to the Philistines. There's no protection that he has ever had before by the Philistines. In fact, in chapter 23, he had gone among them and almost lost his life. He had the fame that he was mad in order to escape. Is this God's providence leading David to live among the Philistines? I don't think so. I don't think so. And part of the problem that he has now is that the Philistines expected him, that is, the king did, expected him to go with them to battle, and he went up into the north, and while he was gone, the Amalekites came and raided his city. Had he not gone and put his life into the hands, as it were, of the king of the Philistines, David would have not been gone at that moment. He would have been still following the Lord, and the Lord, I believe, would have still been directing him and delivering him, because the Lord had already anointed him. He was going to be king. But David had tired, and David's heart was weary, and he felt that at this point, how can God deliver me? Brethren, we get to that at times. We get to that point where in human reasoning we say, this must be God's will because I can't see the way forward unless this is God's will. The decision he made, I believe, was wrong. And it led to, at least partially, the problem that we have in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 5. We must be careful that our decisions are not merely based on human wisdom, but that they're based on divine wisdom, especially when they're dealing with spiritual matters, especially when they're dealing with matters of living among the heathen. And so we find that there was a problem with the king, that is Saul, coming after David. And we saw here that there was a problem among the Philistines. These Philistines didn't trust David, and they said, is not this David of whom they sang? Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so the princes of the Philistines put pressure on the king, and the king sent him back to Ziklag. Well, there's another problem, and we know that in Ziklag, as we have just read, the Amalekites have come and attacked David. Now, David was attacking the Amalekites from Ziklag. He was attacking a number of different countries. The king of the Philistines thought that he was attacking Israel. He was not. He was attacking others in the south who were enemies to Israel, including the Amalekites. And as he attacked the Amalekites, he would destroy every Amalekite so that no one could bring a report to the king of the Philistines telling him what was going on. But it looks like someone figured it out. And here we have the Amalekites. When David is gone up into the north, a 3 days' journey, they come into the city of Ziklag and they destroy it. David and his men lost their prized possessions, that is, their wives and their children, and anything of wealth. You see in verse 4 that they were brokenhearted. It says that their hearts were grieved. Literally, the Hebrew says their hearts were bitter. They were bitter. And they were willing to now do that which was upon their hearts. That bitterness was showing itself in their actions and in their desires. And they are speaking about killing David. This is the David that had led him into battle. This is the David who had been used of the Lord to deliver their own lives and have victory after victory after victory. But now they are laying all of these problems at the foot of David, and they're willing to destroy him. They spake of stoning him. David had nowhere else to go. Where would you go if you're in such a situation? Who would you turn to if you had this coming upon you? This is perhaps the worst moment of David's life up to this point. And David is here seeking the Lord or strengthening himself in the Lord. This brings me to the second point, and that is, what was the basis of David's strengthening himself in the Lord? What was the basis of this encouragement that he received in his own heart? Well, in a very real sense, we don't know, because this portion of Scripture doesn't tell us. What we do know is that David had a personal relationship with the Lord long before this happened. David didn't, in this trial, in this time where his men were trying to kill him, David didn't at that point turn to the Lord and say, I want you to be my Lord. He had already turned to the Lord years before and had been following the Lord all of these days. When you read in 1 Samuel 16:18 about the reputation that David had as a shepherd boy, one of the statements that's made there is that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. When he went against the lion and the bear, according to 1 Samuel 17:37, he did so in the name of the Lord. He did so with faith in his God. When he went after Goliath, it wasn't just that he was showing his prowess as a warrior. He was going on behalf of the God of Israel to destroy this enemy of Israel. Then in 1 Samuel 16:13, when he was anointed by the great prophet Samuel, It said that his spirit came upon David. David had a history of knowing the Lord. He had a history of proving the Lord. He had a history of being victorious in past days. But again, we don't know exactly what it was in his history that the Lord used to strengthen him and to, as it were, perfect this strengthening in his heart. In teaching theology, it is very interesting when you're trying to prove, for instance, the attributes of God. How many proof texts for an attribute is coming from David's writings? It's really remarkable. We say he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and he is. And if I were to ask you, bring me some proof texts for that, where would you turn? Oftentimes, it's to David's Psalms. David believed that the Lord was omnipresent. You read Psalm 139, and he talks about the fact that he can't get away from the Lord's presence. If he could run across the sky as fast as the light, or if he could dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he said even his hand, God's hand, would lead him as he's running across the sky, or God's hand would lay hold of him even when he's in the remotest part of the sea. Can't get away from God. He's all over. We speak about God being infinite in relationship to His knowledge, His omniscience. He knows everything. We read the first part of Psalm 139. David is saying He knows when I sit down. He knows when I get up. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows all about me. His omnipotence. Over and over and over again, David is telling us about his omnipotence. Psalm 18, Psalm 27. He's talking about the great power of God to do God's will. Was it the fact that he knew God was there that encouraged his heart? That closer to him than his men was God himself? And was he then encouraged in his heart to go forward and to pray? Was it the omniscience that God knew all about him and knew everything that was going on right then? God had seen every step of what was happening and God was still there with him. Did he rest upon the omnipotence of God? That even this trial was not too great for God to do something. I say, we don't know what it was that David was encouraged by, but we do know that David was encouraged in the Lord from something that he knew about the Lord. He laid hold of it and it blessed his heart so that he could get up and pray. He was not praying yet. He was not praying yet. His heart was cast down. He needed something in his heart that would encourage him. We studied Christology in the systematic theology course. How many great truths are found in David's writings about Christ? About Christ. In Psalm 2, you have David talking about the kings that would come against the Messiah and that in heaven they would laugh at those kings. Is that what encouraged David's heart? That I serve a God who can, as it were, laugh at the kings and destroy the kings? Is that what got him the power to get up and go on? Psalm 16, you have the Messiah conquering death. Was that what encouraged David? Psalm 22, you have David speaking about the crosswork of Christ and how that they pierced his hands and his feet and how that he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is David looking at that and saying, if this is the footsteps that the Messiah would walk in, if God makes me walk in those footsteps? It's not unusual. Is that what encouraged his heart? We could go to Psalm 40. We could go to Psalm 79. We could go to Psalm 110 where the Messiah is conquering all and he's put at the right hand of God to rule and reign, and he has given to him the order of Melchizedek as a high priest to serve his God. There's so much in David's writings about Christ. strict prophecies about the coming Christ, were one of those prophecies that which laid hold, or David laid hold of in his heart and encouraged himself and strengthened himself about what he knew was true about Christ? Or was it one of the Psalms that he wrote on salvation? We know some of the Psalms and their historical basis, such as Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. That happened after Bathsheba. That happened after this period of time. But in those Psalms, what you're reading about is David's knowledge of forgiveness. David knew God's forgiveness long before he committed sin with Bathsheba. He knew about the cleansing of the blood. He knew about coming to God and pleading with God on the basis of His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering. He knew what that was like. Did David lay hold of one of these great truths on salvation that he knew of? We come to our battles today, and oftentimes we're so ignorant of what the Scripture says about God and about Christ and about salvation, there's nothing for our heart to lay hold of. And yet here is David, who knew these great truths. And the Scripture doesn't tell us what he laid hold of, but he laid hold of something. And whatever it was, it encouraged him, it strengthened him, it gave him the ability to get up and do something. He laid hold of his God. It's said of George Mueller that when he would start his days, he would often try first to make his soul happy in the Lord. Those are his words, happy in the Lord. He would read Scripture, and he would read it until his soul rejoiced in God. His soul was encouraged in God. His soul was strengthened by God. And then he would pray. The great man of faith, the great prayer warrior, would start his day not praying, but would start his day in the Word, getting his heart, as it were, fixed upon his God and what his God had done for him so that he would be encouraged, and then he would pray. Then he would pray. So what is the result of David strengthening himself in the Lord? The first thing is he had power to pray. You see this here, do you not? It said that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, verse 6. And then he says to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired. Now he's praying. He inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. This is an amazing statement to David. It would have been felt that way. At this point, David is all alone. He's got 600 men who are talking about killing him, and now he's come to God, and he says to God, what shall I do? And God says, go after them. You're going to recover all. All right? Who is going with me? I'm going against the Amalekites by myself. Who is going with me? Yet God had given His word, and we find David not only having the power to pray, he has the power to obey. David had the faith to lead 600 men, but before he led those 600 men, he had to convince them that God was on their side and what they were about was God's will. He had enough faith for himself to go to battle, and yet he needed more faith in order to convince those men to go to battle. He had to persuade those men that their course of action that they were thinking about and planning, that is to get rid of David, was wrong, and that they needed to go after the Amalekites and that they would succeed. And he had faith to lead those 600 men. He convinced them. They were so weary from the three-day journey that we read on, and it says that 200 of them abode behind. You see that in verse 10, that they were so faint they couldn't go over the brook Besor. These men were weary. They'd lost everything. They were tired physically. They had come to the conclusion David must die. And yet now David has enough faith to go himself, but also to inflame in their hearts faith to go to battle and to go after the enemy, even when 200 of his soldiers, these men of war, could not go because they were completely worn out by what had happened. Well, David did pursue, and he did conquer the enemy. They were tired. They were outnumbered. They were going against an enemy that had some time to get away. And David followed them, and we find that they did recover all. You see that in verse 18. It's stated again at the end of verse 19. David recovered all. He recovered all. This brings us to the reward that David was given. Because he strengthened himself in the Lord, he did have victory over the enemy. You and I have enemies, but especially spiritual enemies, that oftentimes we do not get victory over. And the reason is we're not strengthening ourselves in the Lord. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're involved in a real battle, and there is a real victory in that battle. But if you're not encouraging yourself in the Lord so that you're doing His will and praying and obeying, you're not going to have victory. It's not going to happen. There first must be the encouragement in the Lord. They had a renewal of fellowship. They not only overcame the enemy, but they had a renewed fellowship with their loved ones. You see that in 30 in verse 18. David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, neither spoil. So they recovered their whole families, as well as wealth, more wealth than what they had lost. When you and I encourage ourselves in the Lord, there is indeed grace given to us that we can love the brethren. Not all the brethren are lovely. I am the challenge to God's people from my standpoint. My personality may not click with yours, but you're to love me. And if you can love me, then that's a good thing. If you can't, you need to go back to the cross and see the power that is there to love God's people. And I have to love God's people. And where do I get the power to love God's people? I get the power to love God's people by going to the cross and by refreshing my heart in that cross and seeing that God loves me, an imperfect man, a man on his way to hell. God loves me, and I am to love His people. The fellowship that we have one another is based on the victory we have as we walk with the Lord. And that victory is based on our encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Thirdly, we find in this reward of David, not only did he have victory over the enemy, not only did he have a renewed fellowship with his loved ones, but God gave him a bigger ministry. And this is something David, I don't think, ever envisioned. While David was in Ziklag, up in the north, the Philistines and the Israelites were engaged in battle. They were engaged in battle, and God was emptying the throne of Israel. He took Saul and He put him to death. We know that Saul probably committed suicide because he was wounded by the Philistines. But when you read later in Scripture, the Lord says He put him to death. The Lord takes responsibility for the killing of Saul. Here is David on two occasions. He wouldn't lay his hand on Saul. He could have. His men wanted to, and David had to restrain these men. But now God removes Saul from the throne. And while David is fighting for his life, while David is encouraging himself in Ziklag, in another part of the kingdom, God is removing the obstacle to the throne. He's removing Saul. Sometimes when you and I are so boxed in by our trial, we cannot see the way forward and we can't see what God is doing around us. In this case, what God was doing around David was tremendous. It was going to be the thing that he had been anointed for. It was going to be the thing that God had trained David for. All of these years were training for David to run an army and to run a kingdom. And now God was going to remove Saul from that. And yet David, all he was trying to do was survive. But he did so by putting his trust in the Lord and laying hold of the Lord. And as he did that, God was turning the tables, as it were, in the nation. And he was about to exalt David. Yet David, at that point, didn't even know it. The king would die. And then David, who had given gifts to those in the south from the booty that he had collected in conquering the Amalekites, he had given some of that to the cities. These cities want David now to be their king. And he becomes king in Hebron. And then he became king 7.5 years later in Jerusalem. From what we're reading here, David was at the lowest point you could be at. And then he had enough encouragement to strengthen himself in the Lord. Then he had enough encouragement to pray. And then he had enough encouragement to obey the word of God to him. And then he had enough encouragement to go to battle and strengthen others to go to battle. And then he won that battle. And then he went to the throne of Judah. Then he went to the throne of Israel. And it's just one thing after another where David is climbing. Until he commits adultery with Bathsheba. You and I are to encourage ourselves in the Lord that we might pray and that we might obey. God is in control of the providential things around us. And He can make what we think to be a very insignificant thing to be that which would indeed open a door that right now seems shut. And yet He can open it for His glory and for our good. One of the Davidic Psalms, Psalm 27, and verse 13, David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, David knew that he would see the goodness of the Lord in heaven. He knew that. But he's talking about in the land of the living. And he said, I would have fainted unless I had not believed to see this goodness. I knew that God would show me this goodness. This goodness that shows itself in grace. This goodness that shows itself in mercy. This goodness that shows itself in forgiveness and long suffering. This goodness, David says, I believe that I would see it in the land of the living. And then he gives us the instruction in the next verse, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David waited on the Lord, and he strengthened his heart to pray and to obey and to go forward. Well, you and I need to wait on the Lord. And He will strengthen our hearts so that we can pray and obey Him in our day. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. This strengthening yourself in the Lord cannot take place until first you have trusted Him in salvation. And I would encourage you to come to Him tonight. He is more willing to receive you than you are to come. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for sinners. And if you say, I'm a sinner tonight and I need salvation, then come. Come to Christ. Church can't save you. I can't save you. But Christ not only can, but is more than willing to save. He is desirous that you come. Come to Him tonight. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. Be happy to talk with you and share more with you from the Scripture as to what it is to trust in Him. Tonight, most of what we've been looking at has to do with God's people. It has to do with us. William Gurnall said, one Almighty is more than all mighties. We get locked into our unbelief and we forget what God is like in His greatness. Encourage yourself in what the Scripture reveals about God. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. Don't let anybody take those great truths from you. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He's our God. And as we would encourage ourselves in Him, He will answer our prayers. He will lead us forth into the battle that He has placed us in. And He will get victory to His own name. May the Lord give us each one grace to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee for Thy Word, thanking Thee for this part of Thy Word, and confessing that we all need at times to know this strengthening that David knew. Lord, we ask that You would help us to wait on Thee, as David instructs us, to wait upon Thee and knowing that You will indeed strengthen our hearts. Give grace to each one of us this night. And Lord, for any that are wrestling with coming to Christ, we ask that this would be the night that they know. That they know that their sins are put away and that they are indeed at peace with Thee. Lord, do that gracious work. We think especially of our children who grow up in Christian homes and they hear about the faith of their parents and maybe the faith of another sibling. And yet they themselves have never yet come to Christ. Lord, we would ask that You would give them grace to come and lay hold of Christ this night, that they would not be an onlooker, but that they would be a participant of this great and glorious salvation. Do it for Thy glory tonight. Do it for the eternal welfare of those that are here without Christ. Lord, we are thankful tonight that we are in Christ and that that will never change. And that one day we will stand before Christ to give Him glory and praise and honor. Help us then, in the remainder of time that we have on the earth, to indeed give Him that glory, praise, and honor. We ask, O Lord, that You would dismiss us even tonight from this house, and that You would go with us to our homes, and that You would be with us in the morning as we awake and start a new week. We ask, O God, that the first day of the week would be a strengthening to the extent that we would have power to go into this week and to speak for Thee and to live for Thee and to bear testimony for Thee. Lord, do this for the glory of Thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.